flip our second reading to 1 Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is nearer unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. Then I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So there are many things in this chapter that are instructive. Some of them we looked at in the sermon in the afternoon last week. Let's take a look first in verses 1 through 5 of the coveting of Ahab. Ahab coveted something that was not his, the field of Naboth, the vineyard of Naboth, his neighbor. He had what we consider to be a lawful design for it, in that he wanted to make it a garden of herbs. He did not want to make it a killing field or anything, a grove or anything like that. He had a garden of herbs in mind for it, something that was pleasant to him and would have been pleasant to many. There's nothing wrong with a garden of herbs. And yet it was not his. And so he called Naboth in, and we see Naboth's response, that it is a godly response. Naboth himself seems to be a worshiper of the true God, while Ahab and his wife obviously are not. And so Naboth's response to him is according to the scripture. In Leviticus chapter 25, we learn that a man only gave up his inheritance if he was forced to do so by destitution, and then he had rights of getting it back almost immediately within 1 year. And then if he could never buy it back, then at the Jubilee it went back, so that those borders were reestablished according to the hand of Moses and Joshua. And so all of that was true, and Naboth said, this is the inheritance not only of my father, but of my sons. And so I cannot give it to you, I cannot sell it to you, and I cannot trade another vineyard for it. The Lord has forbidden it me, and the original is very emphatic here. All right, so what does Ahab do with that? Well, Ahab believes himself to be in the right here. He has made what he believes to be a fair offer. He can say to himself, I've done everything right here. This is not an evil desire that I have. This is a good desire. Notice how it will be good for my household. This is a good desire in that I have not used my kingly authority and oppressed Naboth. No, I have offered him a fair price. And so with all of that, then, Ahab goes to his home, and it does seem that Ahab reveals his covetousness, in that when denied, he does not say, the Lord's will be done. He does not say, you know, Naboth, that was a good and godly answer you gave to me. Instead, what he says is nothing. And he goes home, and he covers himself up in his bed, and he turns his face to the wall, sore displeased and sullen and refusing to eat. And so we, with some commentators, would say that Ahab has, while he appears to be saddened on the outside, it's pretty clear that Ahab is angry with the Lord and his commands at this point. It is perhaps a juvenile reaction, and so Sometimes not all fits look alike. Sometimes they masquerade as sadness. Ahab's pouting and depression here are none other than his anger for his unrequited lust. All right, so then enter Jezebel into the scene. And what does Jezebel say? Well, Jezebel doesn't have the same opinion that Ahab does. She is less modest in the use of force than Ahab is. And so she devises a device to get the vineyard for Ahab. And Ahab, for his part, sinfully gives her leave to do whatever it is that she would do. Ahab doesn't really ask questions. That doesn't make him guiltless, as we see a little bit later, right? He doesn't ask questions about which I don't want to know what your strategy is. He doesn't do that. He doesn't ask either. He doesn't ensure that that which is going to be done in his behalf is upright. Rather, his desire for the vineyard trumps his desire for what is right. And so Jezebel sets to work. Commentators are wondering, like I'm wondering, and probably you're wondering, what was the reasoning that the nobles and men of the city used such that they might hear what Jezebel said and said, you know what, I need to do this. Well, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, she used the king's signet and stamp. So she had the regal authority behind her. However, let us also recognize that there is no authority in heaven or in earth that has the right to command you to sin. And when authorities do that, they usurp the authority that is a God-given authority. Kings do not rule by divine right in the sense that everything they say is right because they're kings. And for a nice refresher in that point, I would recommend to you Lex Rex by Samuel Rutherford, who wrote a very, very good book against the view of divine right of kings that was prevalent in his day, that the king could do no wrong, that he possessed, if not an absolute authority, almost an absolute authority. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, perhaps they were afraid to cross Jezebel because of her association with the king and her obvious methods of bending the king's will. Okay, so that being aside then, these men, well, let's take a look at the strategy. What is the strategy? Call a fast. Why would they call a fast? Why do you call a fast in a city? Well, because there's something wrong in the city. There's something wrong. The Lord has somehow brought an evil providence upon us, a difficult providence upon us, some kind of affliction as a city. Sometimes drought, sometimes famine, sometimes an abundance of rain, a flood, some other kind of thing that would be recognized as the hand of the Lord upon a city, perhaps for its wickedness, or the wickedness of some of its inhabitants. Call a fast, then, and set Naboth on high over the fast. Honor him as one of the nobles, in other words. Call a fast, and then have two sons of Belial accuse him of blasphemy, not only of God, but of the king. And notice how, in Jezebel's mind, that authority is pretty much coextensive. Blaspheme God and the king. That's what Naboth did. And so that's the reason we're afflicted as a city. Take him out and stone him that he might die. And so they do. And so the guilty parties work as if Naboth had truly blasphemed the king. And so they take him out and they stone him. Notice how they used an item or an element of worship. And so that makes their sin even more heinous and egregious than simple murder. So then, Ahab goes down to take possession of the vineyard. Notice no further comment from Ahab. Oh, how did you do that? She just comes in and says, Naboth's dead. He's died. Not, he was stoned. Well, Ahab, not wanting to know the gory details, has his desire. All right, so he goes down then, and he goes to take possession, and the Lord sends Elijah to speak to him. And there are a couple of things that are said in their interaction. The first is, Elijah accuses Ahab of murder and theft. Hast thou killed and hast thou taken possession? Notice it was not the hand of Ahab that did it, but it was his signet ring. It was with his leave. It was without him pursuing as he ought to have the gory details. And so what we have then is Ahab's responsibility that he cannot shirk. Remember that you can delegate authority, but you cannot delegate responsibility. Ahab's call, Ahab's duty as the king, is to be an enforcer of righteousness, one who will give answer to the King of Kings. But he did not. Instead, he let his lust, his desire, get in the way of justice. And when kings do that, generally, people die. People are harmed. Lands, possessions are taken. When a king sins, many, many people suffer. And so, there is the pronouncement then upon Ahab and his house, but not before Ahab gets his quote-unquote licks in. He says to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Well, he is Elijah's enemy. But notice also that like he did with Naboth, when he changed Naboth's words to Jezebel and said, "Naboth won't let me have it, not the Lord won't let me have it," so he did here with Elijah. "You're mine enemy," when really the Lord. He made the Lord his enemy by killing and by stealing. So then, Elijah pronounces the judgment upon Ahab and upon his house that the dynasty of Omri will come to an end, that Ahab will not have one to reign upon the throne after him beyond this next generation. And here's what happens then. Ahab mourns and goes softly and puts on sackcloth. And the Lord, this might surprise you, the Lord says, "Do you see," he tells Elijah, "do you see how Ahab goes softly and mourns before me? Therefore, I will give him a temporal respite." Now, there are several things I want to say about this. This is probably four or five sermons, but let's try to condense it. The first thing is, let's note how the Lord takes notice of repentance and humbling before himself. Let's take note of that. That even in wicked Ahab, the Lord took note of his humbling, of his wearing of sackcloth. He took note of that. And he said, "I will give him a temporal respite." Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, that's the last thing we want. We don't want a temporal respite for our mourning for our sins. We want eternal forgiveness. And so this is why I think the Lord says to us and to everyone that would take care to read that Ahab received a temporal respite. His soul, he was condemned. And yet the Lord took pity, kindness upon him, temporally speaking, because he mourned before the Lord and wore sackcloth. To encourage everyone, like you and me, to mourn before the Lord and not being satisfied with a temporal respite, but to look for that eternal respite in Christ. That we would mourn because we have grieved our Heavenly Father, not for the temporal consequences. Notice that Ahab, no doubt, mourned the temporal consequences and so received a temporal relief. Let us mourn the eternal consequences of offending an eternal God, that we might also receive eternal relief. And so the Lord says to Elijah, "See how Ahab mourns." May the Lord say of us as well, "See how he, see how she mourns before me and goes softly for their sins, that we may be forgiven." Well, there's a lot more that could be said about that chapter, but let's end there and let's stand and continue.